teaching at St. George's Medical School. And now that I'm seeing it from the teacher's side, then I'm seeing that there is both a right, but a responsibility also to test those whom you teach. Because otherwise, how do you know if your teaching is working? Now, if you ask Alistair or some of the other teachers in the congregation, they probably are tested, well, they are, not formally, but they are tested on how they teach. And in order to be tested on how you teach, you need to at least have some measure of testing whether those you're teaching are learning what they're supposed to learn. So, partly because I was aware of the nature of the sermon, I wanted to do a bit of teaching beforehand, and that's what I was doing when I just asked us to pray in small groups. And it might have made people feel uncomfortable. That wasn't my intention. Teachers sometimes do that. They sometimes do things that make us feel uncomfortable. And it's maybe for some of them it's their intention. But I was teaching us that when we sing words that someone else has written, we need to make those our own words. So if we sing about 10,000 reasons for my heart to find, to praise and thank God, then we need to make that personal. So can we come up with 10? And Lucille, who's with Fred, the senior pastor of Shofar, said that she was one time, not necessarily arguing, but just, you know, well, what have I got to give thanks for? And she said that God told her, well, do you have 10 fingers? And she said, yeah. Do you have 10 toes? And she said, yeah, 10 fingers. 10 digits. And 10 fingers. And even those, they might seem like small things, but even those are things for which we can thank God. And any of us who are parents know that there's certain things we want to teach our children. So even if you're not formally a teacher, you'll understand that anyone who teaches needs to test. When we were, Louise and I were trained at St. George's in medicine, I don't know if Louise was told this, but we were told quite repeatedly that assessment drives learning. And I didn't like it as a student. And we were always being assessed, but it's true, assessment does drive learning. And I'm just going to outline just a few spiritual tests this morning, because if we don't test ourselves spiritually, then how do we know whether we're learning spiritually? How do we know whether we're growing spiritually unless we test ourselves? If we don't test ourselves, then we might be staying at the same point, or probably more likely regressing rather than going forward. I learned music as a child, piano and theory, and I've probably, well, I know I have, regressed from the point that I was at. I learned a language, French, and could get to a certain proficiency in that language, but I know I've regressed. And one of the reasons I've regressed is because I've not been tested. I haven't had to pass a French exam, I haven't had to pass a music exam, so therefore, what incentive do I have to learn? So, I'm not here to point out where we're all failing. Only in as much as, and I'll retract my statement, I am, but only in as much as it helps us to learn how we can go forward. Because if we are subjected to a test or subject ourselves to a test, and we see from scripture, I'm not here to test you this morning, so relax. I'm not taking notes, and I'm not going to sit in the office with you tomorrow and share with you. That's not what I'm going to do. What I want us all to do, myself included, is just to test myself. And let me read from 2 Corinthians 13, just one verse in 2 Corinthians 13, and it will appear on the screen. Paul writes, it's his second letter, and Paul was a teacher, he was a good teacher, and so he did at times test those to whom he was writing, those with whom he was in relationship. But this is what he says at the end. I'm going to read more than the one verse. But this is the one verse on the screen. One way you can test a preacher is by carrying your Bible, whether it's electronic or paper. Because unless you know the whole of Scripture verbatim, then I could write anything that or say anything to you. So it's mutual as well. But it's good to have, whether it's paper or electronic, doesn't really matter, but it's good to know that what's being read or said is actually in Scripture. And this is what Paul writes. He says in verse 5, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We're glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is for your perfection. That is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down." Let's just pray before we consider God's name. God, thank you that you are committed to teaching us and to training us. And God, we want to thank you even for your commitment to testing us. God, not just the trials that we may go through, but testing us and encouraging us through the Apostle Paul to test ourselves. And God, I just speak now a lifting off of any pressure that people may feel. And specifically, God, I come against the condemnation that the enemy will want to bring, the one who accuses our souls. Father, thank you that because we are in Christ Jesus, that there is no condemnation. So God, thank you that as we test ourselves, as we examine Scripture, and then examine ourselves in the light of Scripture, Holy Spirit, that you'll just show us something perhaps that we've never seen before, or have the grace to show us again what we've seen and chosen in the past to ignore. God, so that you can take us closer to the likeness of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, Paul's writing, and this is the end of his letter. So if you think about the end of your crash course in Bible lessons or swimming or whatever it may be, accountancy exams, at the end of that course, that instruction, there might well be some kind of test. But this is the test where Paul's saying, "I'm not going to test you." He says, "Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless of course you fail the test?" And I just want to repeat what I prayed. Romans chapter 8, the first verse tells us that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I don't know what version you have. If you have, I think, the New King James version, there'll be an additional part to that verse. And it will say, "To those who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." You have the New King James, it's Romans chapter 8, first verse. If you have the International Version, it will say, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Come. And you won't have the extra, "We do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." And it seems too good to be true, if you think about it. There's no condemnation. There is no condemnation. And because it seems too good to be true, because it seems almost a license to do anything, which it isn't, but because it seemed that way, translators subsequently added to those who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. But that isn't what was there in the original. In the original, it says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." So is it a license to do anything? No, it's not. And Paul explains that quite clearly in a few words. It means as long as we remain in Christ Jesus, then we're not condemned. it doesn't mean that we're perfect. It's not that we're saved and then everything that we have wrong about ourselves has changed. What it means is that if we remain in Christ Jesus, in other words, willing to be changed, recognizing that we are not perfect, if we remain in Christ Jesus, then when the enemy comes with his accusations, and he will, and he does, and he knows where to come, he knows, you know, nothing's below the belt for him. So if it's, you know, you're not a provider for your family, or you're not able to teach your children, or you're not progressing in the way that, whatever it may be, he knows what specific Achilles heels we may have. And there's nothing that's below the belt. He'll hit us when we're down, he'll, you know, that's what he does, that's how he operates. Don't expect to be treated fairly by the devil, because he doesn't play fair. But what you can expect is that if you remain in Christ Jesus, when the enemy comes, to God, as he did with Job, then God will say, I don't see their imperfection, I see Christ. So we don't have a license to do anything, but we do have a freedom from condemnation. So I'm talking about tests, just some basic spiritual tests that we can self-test ourselves, with which we can self-test. But please, don't be condemned. Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith, test yourselves. Did you ever, I remember the first the first time we were allowed to use calculators at school, you got all the answers. You don't need to do it anymore because you've got a calculator. Or the first time you get a book where the answers are in the back. I looked at a book we have at home, you can guess which one of your children, Sudoku for Kids, and I saw the answers and I was quite impressed when I learned that there's the answers at the back. And you can just go to the answer and fill in. When you test yourself, when one tests yourself, we can do it however we want to do it. So I can say whatever I want to say, and then you'll go home, but I'm not going to be there when you test yourself. So it's a self-test. The pressure's on. It's not. I'm not taking notes. I'm not wanting to know who's scoring high. I'm not marking. It's a test of yourself. So it's between you and God. Test. And there are just a few, and maybe even you can come up with some better ones. But it's something that we should be doing, because it's here in Scripture. We should be testing ourselves. And then, how do we fail? How do we pass? Well, we pass if we're in Christ Jesus. So, at the end of what I've got to say this morning, I'm just going to give an opportunity for any who are not in Christ Jesus. What does it mean? Any of us who think that we can somehow meet the standards of God without acknowledging that we can only do that through Christ. That's what being saved means. It means saying to God, I am sorry for not meeting your standard, for not passing your test, and I acknowledge that I cannot do it of my own accord. And therefore, I would like Jesus to please take the test for me. And he passes, because he's perfect. Any accusation that the devil may come with, which may be true, might come with false ones or true ones, it doesn't really matter. Whatever accusation he brings against those of us who are the children of God, it doesn't stand. It doesn't stand because of Jesus. But we have to accept that. We have to claim. We have to say, yes, I'm in Christ Jesus. And that means, if we're in Christ Jesus, it means we don't have a license to be what we want. It means that when Holy Spirit points something out to us, we then have to, okay, that's the following, but why are you pointing this out to me? What would you like me to do? You might know without him having to say. But if we don't, then being in Christ Jesus means when God points something out to us, that we don't just ignore it and go on with life. We do something about it. And that's the reason why most of the times we minister, we give opportunity for a response there and then. Because you know what God will be saying to you while you're sitting there and I'm standing in front of you. And I might have some idea, and Holy Spirit might tell me specifically, but you will know. So we say to people, do you want to respond now? It's not to make people feel uncomfortable. It's so that when the grace is there, giving people the opportunity. Because we all know that as soon as we leave and go back home or to work in the morning, then you know, it's not the same. God meets us anywhere. There's nothing special about Bellevue Hall. God can meet us anywhere. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, the best time to respond is now. Right? So let me just give you some of these three tests. If you're in any way, well, not many people went to hospital, so I'll talk about it. And that's my friend. In hospital, we test people, not to present any more or healthy, tests, investigations, just to find out what's wrong so that it can be corrected. That's why tests are done. That's why doctors and nurses take up blood. It's not because they like to make us into people. Because taking that blood, that's just a snapshot of someone can tell you all kinds of things. So that's why I'm hoping we're going to do this one. Just ourselves. Let's take the snapshot and see where we are. Just in terms of three aspects. The first is prayer, the second is worship, and then the third is work and rest. And then those are those two together. So prayer, worship, and then work and rest. Turn if you will to 1 Thessalonians. And it's a very, very short verse. I think it's the second shortest in the Bible. I know of one that's shorter, there might be another. It's 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5 and verse 17. It takes you about 30 seconds to find it. And then 2 seconds to read it. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul's writing to another church. And again, it's the end of the letter. If you ever have to scan, I wasn't so good at scanning the text that we had to read. But look at what someone says at the beginning and look at what someone says at the end. And start with that and then go back to the beginning. That's what we're being told. And if you want to look at what Paul's saying in a letter, we only have half a minute, and look at what he says at the beginning, look at what he says at the end. But then go back and see, because that's all you do. All you do is look at the beginning and the end. Ignore the middle. And you might come to some more conclusions. But again, at the end of the letter, as it was, the end of the Church of Corinth, and the same test yourselves. And one of the things that he says, I'll just give some context, starting in verse 16. He jokes that always, verse 17, he says, pray continually. Pray continually. And then it goes on. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So, there's quite a few there. Be joyful, pray continually, give thanks always. In all circumstances. But just the middle one, he says, pray continually. How can we pray continually? You might think, well, that's somewhat unrealistic. We have to go to work, we have to sleep, we have to eat. How can we pray continually? Well, let me, before I answer, just go to I'm going to give you one answer now, and then we'll look at another answer later. The first answer is this. We pray continually when we pray in Holy Spirit. In other words, while you're washing up, or working on accounts, or eating, while whatever you're doing, you can pray. In the same way that as you're sitting, thinking about tomorrow, or taking notes, you're also breathing. You don't stop breathing in order to take notes on what I'm saying now. You don't stop breathing to start thinking about what's at home today or what's at work tomorrow. In the same way, we can pray continually. In other words, it just becomes a rhythm of life. We pray. And it might be hard if we've not been brought up that way. But if you think, we don't teach our children to continue to breathe while they're breastfeeding. They just do. And sometimes they might choke a little bit. But they're just learning. And then we learn, so now if we were to go out for a meal after church today, we could eat and continue to breathe. One way in which we pray continually is we pray in Holy Spirit. In other words, we don't pray with our mind, which at times we do. When I was encouraging us all earlier to give thanks in prayer, we were praying with our minds. What can we think of with which to give thanks to God? But when we pray in Holy Spirit, we're not engaging our mind. Now, some people think that means we're out of our mind. And I don't know which one, there might have been one of you here who taught me when I was at Bible school, that it's not that we're out of our mind when we pray in Holy Spirit. It's that we take our mind and figuratively speaking, we put it under our arm, and then we don't use it. We engage with God who is Spirit directly from our spirit. So when we go through our minds, it can be helpful at times, and we're commanded in Scripture to pray and to sing in our minds. But we're also told not to. To pray, we're also told to pray with our spirit, to sing in our spirit. And the reason for that is sometimes our minds get in the way. So God's given us our minds and they're a gift, but even things that are given as gifts can prove to be unhelpful at times. If you've been given a spanner, it wouldn't be helpful to use it to eat food. So God gives us our minds, but there's a time when we use them, and there's a time when we don't. And when I'm saying pray continually, pray in the Holy Spirit, we have to get over the barrier that God can be worked out with our mind, that we can only engage with God if we do it rationally. Someone in the previous congregation, not in the freaking show, but in the part of, didn't. They could pray in Holy Spirit, and I couldn't at that time. Or I didn't, whichever one it was. But they didn't because they thought it was lazy for them to pray without engaging their mind. Now, they were quite a clever person, and they were very good with language, specifically. And they just felt for them it was lazy. But having got over that, they were then able to pray continually in Holy Spirit. But if you can't, or you can and you don't, or you could and you feel like you can't, then at the end of the service, just ask, come to the front and view this for prayer. Because it's continually feeding your spirit when you're praying in your spirit, without the mind getting in the way. So sometimes, you know, when we're asked to give 10 reasons for which we should be grateful, we may get to 5 or 6 or 7 minutes. If you do, then hopefully you can very practically do is pray in the Holy Spirit, and you probably come up with 8, 9, 10 and keep going beyond it. So whatever we're doing, whether it's studying or housework or teaching children, we can be praying as we do that. But at the same time, there's also a very specific prayer as well. And in the Sermon on the Mount, it's in the first few chapters of Matthew, or some of the first few chapters, chapter 6, and verse, I'm going to read from verse 6, and then just on a little bit of verse. As well as continuous prayer, there's specific times of prayer. But when you pray, Jesus said, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, so don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So, there's a time, and there's a sense we can pray all the time, but here, Jesus is saying, at specific specific times, we go to a specific place, and we pray specific prayers. So if you want to ask yourself the self-test question, then maybe it's, when was the last time you did it? When was the last time that at a specific time, it didn't have to be the same time, to a specific place, it didn't have to be the same time, and gave God a specific request? Well, here's another self-test question. What is the last answer to prayer? If I was asked by the person sitting next to me, what is the last prayer God answered? What would it say? Now, I'm not going to ask you those questions because it risks me testing myself. But those are a few of the questions we can ask. So we pray continually, but then we also, at specific times, go to specific places and give God specific requests. Now, it's obvious we can't do that all day. We can't say to your boss, oh, excuse me, I'm just going to pray, and then we spend hours and whatever you pray with. Your boss isn't going to like that. If you work for Shofar, you can't get away with it. So I'm just going to go pray. I'm going to go to my office and I'm shut the door. Don't do it. It doesn't work. So it can't be all the time. It's specific times, specific prayers, and a specific place. When was the last time you did it? Or what was the last answer for him? And even though, if you're praying for something or someone for whom or for which you've been praying for years, don't do it. Because Jesus also tells us to be persistent in prayer. Not because God doesn't want to give us, it's because some things we have to prevail in prayer. Some things take a bit of work in the spirit. So you might be praying for a family member, you might have been praying for a family member for years or decades. Don't give up. That's also a test of our the health of our prayer life. What long-standing prayer request? Are we still, with what long-standing prayer request, are we still going to God? So, don't think, you know, if you're praying for the same person that you've been praying for years or decades, that it's a condemnation, it's not. Okay, so prayer, deep breathing, we do it continually, but also, are we doing it specifically? And that's the first. And then, here's the second. It's worship. And Romans chapter 12. Then Paul wrote this down to another church. He said in the first verse, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So Paul's saying that our worship is when we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. If something's living, it's ongoing. So Paul's saying that worship is an ongoing offering. And it involves our bodies. It's physical. Like these few verses, because they have spiritual, physical, and the emotional. You can know as well. You can read on to verse 2. But Paul's saying the ongoing daily offering of our lives to God is worship. So we might be working in a job that we thought was a stopgap for a few months, and we might still be there years later. Maybe decades later. Working and serving God through that job, in that role, is worship. The ongoing offering of our life, whatever it may be, something that we think is not worthwhile in itself, or it's just part of a process of getting to something that's the purpose, that is worship. So in the same way that we pray continually, we worship ongoing. It's an activity which continues. Whatever we do, we worship. So Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice in the way that the Israelites made sacrifices. I don't know whether this would do. They would take an animal, kill the animal, and the sacrifice was made. If it's a living sacrifice, then it's a sacrifice which continues. And it might be that you feel trapped, but that doesn't mean that we can't offer it to God of worship. And if we have in our minds that this that I'm doing, even though I don't want to be doing it, is worship, then it will sort of change the way you think about it. Looking after more children than you think God's given us grace for, or doing more projects in a company that we don't want to be in long term, or more projects than we think we have time to do. That's worship. It's a spiritual act of worship when we offer our bodies. But in the same way, how do we do? I'm going to skip a verse and then go back to Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. It seems quite early to have a Christmas fair in 2 weeks, but maybe not. Maybe beating the rush. But this is the verse we maybe skip over because we only read it at Christmas. But after Jesus was born, during the time of King Herod, that's verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." So worship is ongoing, an activity that continues. But worship is also something specific that we do. These people spent a long time traveling, I don't know how long, and they gave expensive gifts, because that was their worship to the baby who was, even as a baby, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings means that Jesus has authority over every human authority. Lord of Lords means that Jesus has authority over every spiritual authority. So they recognized that this person, though a baby, was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and therefore was worthy of worship. Wherever Jesus goes, he induces worship. That's what he does. They were compelled to leave their books and their charts or whatever it was they did, their study, and they made a long journey to give specific gifts to a baby. Imagine you're the best academic in the land, and you collaborate with a few others, and you stop what you're doing. You put your projects on hold for a couple of years to go and find a baby and give expensive gifts to a baby. It doesn't make sense in the natural. Worship does not make sense in the natural. The time that it takes Trevor and Nellis and Angela, or whoever it may be on the band here, to practice and then lead us in worship, it might not make sense in the natural. But worship makes sense because Jesus runs worship. So we worship ongoing, but we also have to worship again at specific times in specific places. Now, is Sunday special? No, it's not. It's just that most of us don't have to work on Sunday, so that's why we do it here. Is Birdie Hall special? No, but it works for most of us, so this is why we come up here. But when was the last time you stopped what you're doing and went to worship God? Now, you could say you stopped whatever jobs you have at home or you came here to worship, and that counts. But when was the last time maybe we spent a lot of money to go and worship? We spend money on all kinds of things, courses at work, holidays with family, leisure activities, sport. I used to watch football at school and then rugby league, but local teams. And I enjoyed sport, I enjoyed playing it, I enjoyed watching it, and really engaging with the community. But some people would travel halfway across the world, think about this, and still do, halfway across the world for 80 or 90 minutes of sport. And they won't do anything and spending thousands of pounds to do so. And some Christians will do that. And I'm not saying they're wrong to do it. What I'm saying is, when was the last time we spent spent time, money, effort, and energy to worship? Do we expend ourselves in worship? Do we sing like never before? Do we sing when we're praising God, when we're worshiping God, as if this is our last opportunity to do it? It's not. We're going to do it in heaven. That's what we're going to do in heaven. We're going to worship. But we start now. So, the three of the now doctors in Tutu have no connection with South Africa, apart from Shofar. Just started their first job, so paying off their loans. Now, most of you will know how much it costs to go to South Africa. I think probably better than that. Everyone knows who it is. It costs, it's not cheap to fly to South Africa. So these newly qualified doctors spent their annual leave and their money to go to South Africa for conversion. They don't have family in South Africa. They don't have any other reason to go to South Africa. They took 6 days of leave so that they could fly there before God. And the one person gave testimony, said, I brought up in a frugal family, and when he felt God telling him he should go, the barriers came up. How much money came up? And it doesn't make sense. So many £100 for 4 days. But we do it. If a friend was getting married, if our sister or brother was getting married, we would travel. Why? Because that person is important to us. So, partly I'm giving a plug for Convergence next year. I think 2nd to the 5th of October are the dates. But I'm not really, well, it's just private buying. When was the last time you spent specific time, money, effort, energy, and worship? As well as ongoing worship you give, when was the last time? And coming to church regularly on a Sunday counts. But when we come, let's worship, maybe like never before. Maybe whoever's leading worship next week is going to come to worship. Like never before, as if it was our last opportunity to do. Because Jesus is above every spiritual authority and every human authority. He's worthy of worship. If the medical analogy helps you, I'd probably liken it to a heart code. You know, if I compare to breathing, it's something that we do naturally. I mean, the heart, not so much medically, but more in, because it was thought in the past that was where the emotions lay, which not, but that was what was thought. So we talk about what's on your heart, what's in your heart, what makes your heart beat. What makes a heart beat? And I'm not saying that having a passion for a sport is not. What I'm saying is, what if we have to choose one thing, when the push comes to shove, when you've got recently where the guy talks about when you hit a certain time of life, you start reevaluating. And he was asked by somebody who wasn't even Christian, what one thing is in your box? What one thing do you find? And if we ask what one thing is most important, then what would we say? And if we want to know, then, you know, we have checkbooks and diaries, it's easier because you could look back and you can see, but what do you spend that time on and what do you spend on it? What makes us think? And some people might think, you're all in the church. Now, you know, we're called to go out, but we're not called to go out to be a self-help people or do good people. We could be any charity to do that. We're church. Which means we come, we worship Christ. That's why passion for Jesus is the first of our covenant. If you don't have one, I'm preaching just for you to memorize it. Passion for Jesus, people to serve, power of belief, purpose to pursue. You want to know, that's remember those. They all be with P, that's easy. They're the vowels of the alphabet without man, because it's no place for me or something. That's why I know. But we start there, because if we don't start with passion for Jesus, then we can go away and join any charity. Go to take a pick as Lord. We start with passion for Jesus. And worship, praise and worship isn't warm up so that you're able to receive the sermon and jokes and stuff like that. It's actually warfare. It's actually, if we don't do that, we may as well do that. We start there. We worship, and then when we worship, then you go out to the places and the communities and the schools and the workplace. And then this is the third, and then we'll just wrap up. The third is sort of prayer, the first, worship, the second. And the third is just work and rest. Now, some of us, I've been working quite hard to finish what I said. Some of us veer towards resting too much, and others of us veer towards working too much. But we need both of those. And medically, I was just thinking, why is blood pressure important? You think, you know, if you go into your GP and you see your GP for one thing, they might take your blood pressure. It's important because you could be literally a stroke waiting to happen. Stroke actually, it comes from being struck by God. It's not pleasant thing to have happen. And if you want to prevent a stroke, then one of the things that you do is you monitor blood pressure. So that you try and make a brace for the nurse or doctor or whoever might like to take blood pressure. But the blood pressure, where does it come from? It's the pressure in your heart contracts, that's a higher number, and then the pressure when your heart relaxes, that's a lower. So all the time you're sitting here breathing, your heart is contracting and relaxing, contracting. It's working, resting, working, resting. And we need the same rhythm to our life of work and rest. Work and rest. If we're always working, we end up not good, fixed, taut, tight. It doesn't work. God didn't rest from creation on the seventh day because he was tired. He's just showing us this is how we should live. We need rest. Whether it's taking an hour in the day, or a day in the week, or a week or two a year, we need rest. I'm going to come back to week two, but let's just read Matthew 11. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So it seems contradictory. Jesus is saying, yoke to me. He's saying, I'll give you rest, but he's saying, I have a yoke and I have a burden. And so a burden is something we kind of carry or have. A yoke is more something else. It's when you're a bit closer to who we are. And I don't know if you've ever seen oxen in yoke plowing. But they have to do it together. If you think about it, I'm not agriculture, but I have seen it. I'm a parent who brought up in agriculture community. And when oxen go down the field, and some of you might know a lot more about it, but then they'll turn at the end of the field and come back down. And if you think about the one who turns, got a bit more work on that side. So, Jesus, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's over every authority, says to us, yoke with me. He's saying, I am building my church, but I want to build my church as you make disciples. We don't build the church, but as a pastor, that's a huge relief for me. Paul talked earlier in 2 Corinthians about seeming to fail the test. Some people look, and they say, half the chairs, lots of them, having stuff, the children with their next level. Someone might look at your life and think you've failed the test. You might seem to have failed the spiritual test. But appearances, God doesn't look at appearances. He said that to Samuel when Samuel anointed David, who was the youngest in the family. God doesn't look at appearances. How does God judge us? We're testing ourselves, but how does God test it? I mean, the real test, the judgment is going to come at the end of the year, where God is going to sit with his judgment on and he's going to judge us. That's going to be the ultimate test. But up until that point, we test ourselves. But how does God look at us? He tests us not by our results. He doesn't test us by that. He tests us by our obedience. Now, there will be fruit in our lives. But sometimes we have to work harder for the harvest, or wait longer for the harvest. God expects fruit, because if he's a farmer, then he wants some return for his investment. He expects fruit, but he doesn't judge us as the world judges us. When you come back to the blood pressure, it's not good to have a big gap between those two numbers. The number, the pressure when the heart is contracting, working, and then the pressure when it's relaxed. It's not good to have a big number between those two. And if we think about it, the difference between our lives when we're working and resting, it shouldn't be that great. What I mean is this. I had a week off this last week. But it's not as if I had an excuse not to pray. I'm on holiday, I'm not. I'm taking my contractual leave as an employee of Shofar, so I'm not going to leave at all. I'm taking my contractual leave as an employee of Shofar, so I'm not going to pray. I'm just saying, when we're working and when we're resting, there's certain things that we do are part of the work. So we need to work and we need to rest. And Jesus says, if you come to me, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We're not created to work. We do work, we have to work. It's not why we're created. We're created to worship. So it's often said, we're human beings, not human doings. So what's most important is that we are. And we have to do. And so another phrase that stuck with me is that machines work, people live. We live. Work isn't the be-all and end-all. We're created to worship. So worship is one of the basic spiritual terms. Are we worshiping? Are we worshiping specifically? So, I'm just going to ask a few questions as we close, and then give an opportunity, as I said earlier. But if any of us are not in Christ, we should never come and say, I acknowledge that I cannot be blessed. I believe, Romans 10 verse 19, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. If any of us have never done that, I don't have an opportunity to show it before. But for those of us who have, just to ask ourselves, in what way are we in Christ Jesus? How is our life different to the life of our neighbour or the life of our sibling? Because we live by a different code. It should be different. I'm not saying that we shouldn't fit in. I'm not saying that we have an excuse to be coherent. Other people can't relate with. But we live differently. We're not here to make money. That's not the one thing. We're not here for family. That's not the one thing. As good as family is, given by God, that's not why we're here. One thing, some of the self-test, if someone had to look at my mind and say one thing about that person, what would they say? What would they say if it were a thing, put that? And then the same thing, what one thing? So just some questions as we close, and then I'll ask that very important question. What was the most extravagant act of worship? An offering, or whatever it was, taking leave to go to a church service or a conference. What was our last extravagant act of worship? What's our regular pattern of worship? What's the last prayer that you've seen answered? And also, what ongoing prayer requests do you have? When was the last time I heard God speak to me? And I'm not too concerned at this stage whether you obeyed or not. If the instruction was to do something and you didn't do it. Because that's the second, that's the second line. The first line is, do we hear God's voice? When we read scripture, are we able to apply it to our life? One thing that Fred said is, when we read scripture, take note of the verbs. Because it's most likely that any instructions that come are going to come from you. But also, when did you last rest? When did you last relax? Or even what do we do when we take our leave from whatever we do? And there's some things from which we don't get leave. If you're a parent, you don't get leave as well. But God has grace for that. God has grace for us if we're wanting children and haven't got them. God has grace for us if we've got a bit too many. God has grace for that. God has grace for us juggling work and family. God has grace for all the things we have to balance, but this is what Jesus said. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, balance all we like, but what comes first? What one thing we've got? Okay? Because it's not like we're fighting for a piece of the pie, or let me say this, it's not as if God is going to fight for his piece of pie. He won't. He doesn't need our piece of pie. What he needs is that we put him first. That's what he needs. And then what did Jesus promise? All these things will be added to us. What things was he talking about? The things that we need to wear, the things that we need to eat. They will all be added to us. God wants to know, are we first? Is he first? Do we put him first? He's not going to fight. He's not going to play number two to anyone or anything. He doesn't do that. He says, I'm number one or I'm not. You can take it or leave it. That's what he says to us. And marriage helps us, those of us who are married. And those of you not, you can look at the marriage as a marriage. When you marry someone, it's exclusive. And that's what God is like. Marriage is a covenant. God relates to us only through covenant. Am I number one? Is it going to be exclusive, this relationship between you and me? Or are there other things or other people that are going to come in and cut in? So I'm not testing because I want to mark you or score you. It's this instruction in scripture that we test ourselves. So what would we do? Go home, pray on our own, pray in our families, discuss in our struggles. Just asking some of those questions. And the reason that church is important is because we can't do this on our own. Some people learn better in a group. I know Bible school in teaching isn't so practical for most of you, but that's why we're having it on Thursday evening. But learning in a group is good. Learning in community is good. Because then we don't have to do it on our own. And it's not that necessarily we're first in class or anything like that. It's just we're in this together. We're a body. So when one part rejoices, suffers, other parts suffers. So when one part rejoices, other parts rejoices. We're in this together. It's not about comparing ourselves with other people. It's not about comparing Shofar with other churches. Because Shofar as part of the body. If Shofar's healthy, we'll be able to give help to other parts of the body of Christ. If we're not, then we don't want to be passing on stuff that we have. It's not good. Please just stand as you close. And again, not to put anyone on the spot, but if there's anyone here, I'm just going to put this invitation on pause, who is not in Christ anymore, who hasn't said to God, "You're number one in my life," then I'm just going to give you the opportunity to raise your hand and you can give you. You're not convinced, but you want to ask us if you want to ask for praise. Thank you that you teach us. Thank you that you train us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that what you do here on earth, you do through your church. Thank you that you're committed to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are your bride. And we take identity and pride in being the bride of Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you that we know we don't have to fight for your attention or vying with anyone or anything. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you will go to any length to protect and provide for your church as you did, giving it the life to death and even to death on the cross. So, Lord Jesus, we praise you and we honor you as the head of your body. We acknowledge, Lord Jesus, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God, we submit ourselves to you. We say, God, whatever awkward questions you need to ask or even have asked this morning, we thank you that we will not run away or ignore those questions. And God, thank you that you have grace, that you don't test us in any vindictive way, but you ask us to test ourselves. Because you want the best for us. So Lord Jesus, thank you that your heart is towards us. Thank you, God, that your hand is outstretched to us. Thank you that you provided. But for every person here, for every family represented here, and thank you that you've already made provision. Even provision we haven't yet had to. And I said earlier, in terms of praying the Holy Spirit, if anyone doesn't know the comments or the business. Perhaps just raise your hand and give us some prayer. Just pray for you. I know that prayer is to provide that aspect of your prayer.